Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here gathered together and worshiping you. Father, I know that all of us are carrying different burdens as we walk in here this morning. Lord, may we just hand them over to you. May we just put our eyes on you this morning and remember that we're not here to worship ourselves or make ourselves look good, but we're here to worship you. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.
The battle belongs to the Lord. When all I see is the battle, you see my victory.
Nothing can stand against the power of our God.
Amen. You know, this is time for our My Three, and for those who aren't familiar, this is that time of day that we set aside at every service where we pray for those who don't know Jesus, where we have that time. You know, it tells us over in Matthew chapter 5 that you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden, and no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand and gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You know, that's one of the things we're called to do, is to show Jesus to the world around us, to point others towards him. It's one of the most loving acts that we can do, is introduce someone to Jesus. And that's why we take this time every Sunday and to pray for those that don't know Jesus. And my prayer is also that you're not just praying today, but you're lifting up each one of these people by name every day throughout the week. That you grab one of our little cards, you put their names on it, and then when someone does come to Jesus, let me know, because we want to celebrate it here. And we've celebrated a lot of lives changed already since we started doing this. And let's not give up and continue to press in, knowing that Jesus is the one that transforms us from the inside out, and that others may come to know him as well. So at this time, what I want you to do is I want you to think of those three people, and I want you to pray for them by name as we pray as a congregation. So let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, you know the people that you've placed in our lives, the people that we need to be a light to. Lord, you know where they're at. You know where their struggles are. Lord, we ask this morning that you just continue to soften their hearts and their minds, that they be prepared to come into relationship with you. Lord, we hand them over to you, knowing that we're not the ones who save anyone, but you are. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's continue to worship this morning.
As we continue to worship, we're going to introduce a new song to you. It's called Evidence. Please sing along.
All over my life.
Cornerstone, we
Praise. Father, that you are good and you are working in this place this morning. Lord, we know that you are alive and well and sitting on this throne. Father, we give it all to you now. We exalt you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Good morning, church. It's good to be here with you all this morning. And I don't know how many of you guys were able to make it out, but Friday night, West Carroll pulled it off again, and they're still undefeated this year. So let's give it up for the boys over there. I want to welcome our guests here this morning, along with those joining us online and the radio. We're truly thankful for each one of you. But before we get going into the sermon this morning and the message, let us go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I just ask that this morning it's your words that are spoken and not my own. Lord, I ask that you open up our hearts and minds so that we may hear what you have for us to hear. Father, I pray if there's anything that is said that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. And Father, may we just learn to love you more, to grow in knowledge of you. And Father, we give this to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning in our Life of Christ series, we're going to continue over in the book of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 9, verses 1 through 13 for those who want to follow along. Last week, we finished up chapter 8, though. And inside that passage, we saw that our faith is a process. That we may come to Christ in a moment, but our maturity in Christ is something that happens over time. It's not something that happens in an instant moment. We saw in the text last week, as Jesus entered a town called Bethsaida, a group of people brought a blind man to Jesus to heal. Now, that was not an unusual event. As we've been going through this series, we've seen a lot of people being brought to Jesus to be healed. Yet, unlike other times, when Jesus laid his hands on this man, he wasn't fully healed in one moment. This man's healing happened in stages. And we're not told why this man was healed in stages, but Jesus did use this opportunity to teach the disciples and us in that moment. One of the things that we learn from that moment is when Jesus starts something, he sees it all the way to completion. He doesn't just start a project and go away from it. That we can have hope that Christ, who started a good work in us, will see it through to the end. Even if we mess up, even if we don't understand right away, he will see it through to the end. The other thing that it taught us was that sometimes it takes time for things to come together. That God's timing is not always the same as our timing. Instead, sometimes God gives us a glimpse of things that are yet to come. But in the end, he will show us all that we need. You see, it was like that with the disciples in the beginning when they started following Jesus. They had a little bit of understanding of who Jesus was, and as time progressed, they began to grow in deeper understanding of who God is and who Jesus is. But it wasn't something that happened overnight. You know, when the disciples started following Jesus, at first they believed that he was a rabbi, a good teacher. Some of them believed that he was a prophet as well. And they hoped that he was the Messiah that they'd been waiting for. But they weren't sure if that was the case. In their mind, the Messiah would come and overthrow the Roman government and bring around Jewish nation once again. They had a misunderstanding of what the Messiah was and what he would come to do. But over time, watching and observing Jesus, spending time with Jesus, they began to understand more and more about who he is. It's kind of like for us in our relationship with Jesus, right? As we grow in knowledge and wisdom, we grow in a greater understanding of him through it all. And even after they came to know him as the Messiah, they still didn't fully understand his entire plan. And last week, Jesus filled him in on what was to come. He talked about the fact that he was going to be killed and raised 3 days later, that his death, burial, and resurrection was part of the redemption process, that this had to happen. And as you can imagine, this didn't go over well with the disciples. In fact, Peter pulled Jesus aside and rebuked him. Can you imagine trying to rebuke Jesus? A little awkward there. But Jesus reminded them that this is part of the process, that he came for us to be restored to our Heavenly Father. And for us to be able to participate in that restoration, we have to be willing to take up our cross and follow him. That we are to leave our old way of life and look to Christ for our future. Now, let's be honest here for a moment. That's not always an easy thing to do, is it? To take up our cross and follow Jesus. A lot of us like our lives, or at least parts of our lives, to leave the way that we've been living and picking up our cross and following Jesus. I mean, the words sound good. We repeat them in church quite often, don't we? That's what we're called to do. Follow Jesus, pick up our cross, go after him. We repeat it over and over, but it also brings about fear of the unknown. This idea of picking up our cross to follow Jesus, it means we're not in control anymore. And that there may be some unknown situations. And we start worrying about what our life would look like if we did it. We start being concerned. We start worrying about what we may lose if we pick up our cross. What parts of our lives are going to have to change if we pick up our cross. We start worrying about what we may miss out if we pick up our cross. Yet picking up our cross and following Jesus is something we're called to do. And I read something interesting about picking up our cross this week. Something that the Jewish audience at the time when Jesus spoke would have understood. How the people underneath Roman rules would have understood Jesus saying, pick up your cross. You see, Rome was held together by this perception that any challenge to his authority was doomed. That if his rule was challenged by anyone, not only would it be squashed quickly, it also would be turned into a public demonstration of Rome's power in that moment. So what Rome would do is they would require the rebel, the one who went out against them, in their last act of life, to publicly submit to the authority of Rome. They would be made to carry their cross, their instrument of judgment through the city on public display. And they would be wearing a sign that said they had been a rebel that was now submissive to Rome. So when Jesus says, take up your cross, the people would have understood in that moment that this was them submitting, publicly submitting to him. That they had to submit to the authority they had once rebelled. So when he tells Christians to pick up our cross, he's telling us to publicly go out and submit to him. That we're called to submit to our Heavenly Father that we had previously rebelled against before we came to know Jesus. And when we do that, we're saying we're under his authority and that our lives are his and not our own. And that we will do his will and not our own will. You know, sometimes we face very difficult situations in our lives where we have to make a hard choice on what direction we're going to go. And typically those choices come down to one of two things. Are we going to chase after God and what he wants us to do? Or are we going to chase after our own desires? Are we willing to pick up our cross for Jesus' sake? Or are we going to try to go after what we want to do? Are we going to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what's right in the eyes of God? Or are we going to listen to the world around us and do what is right in the eyes of the world? The disciples found themselves in such moments after Jesus' death, burial, and his resurrection. They found themselves in moments where they had to choose, will they continue to follow Christ or will they listen to the high priest, the Sanhedrin, and the entire Jewish leadership? What choice will they make at that moment? You see, after Jesus' ascension, the disciples went around preaching and teaching. They laid their hands on the sick and people were being healed. And thousands of people were coming to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. They were laying the foundations of the early church. They were doing the work. Yet the high priest and the Sanhedrin, which is all the religious leaders of their day, had a problem with what the disciples were doing. They had a problem with the message that they were sharing. And they thought they had squashed this whole Jesus thing when they sent him to the cross. They thought it was over and they didn't have to deal with it anymore. But here were his pesky 12 disciples out there doing the work that they were called to do, picking up their cross and following Jesus and proclaiming his name everywhere they went. It tells us over in Acts chapter 5 that the high priest rose up. And all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy, and they had the disciples arrested. They didn't like all these people suddenly following the disciples and listening to them. They weren't listening to the high priest anymore. They weren't listening. They were listening to the disciples and the good news that the disciples had for them. And they didn't like it, so they had the disciples arrested. And after they arrested them, they had the disciples brought out in front of them and to know why they kept speaking about Jesus after they'd already been told once before they need to knock it off. And yet the disciples didn't. They continued to press in. And it tells us in Acts 5, 29 to 32, and Peter the apostle replied, "We must obey God rather than people. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as a ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And it tells us in verse 33 that the entire Sanhedrin was enraged at the disciples for being so bold and proclaiming the name of Jesus. They couldn't believe it. They wanted to have the disciples killed in that moment. Thankfully, there was a man named Gamaliel that kept that from happening. So what did they do? They had the disciples taken outside, beaten and flogged, and told to never speak about Jesus again. They didn't kill him, but they beat him good. And then the disciples did something absolutely amazing inside of that moment. They rejoiced. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. I want you to think about that for a minute. They rejoiced. And guess what? They didn't listen. They went off to the temples. They went off to people's homes. And they continued to proclaim Jesus everywhere they went. Because they didn't care what the leaders thought. They wanted the world to know about Jesus and what he did on the cross for them, where he made a way where there was no other way. I have a question this morning. How many of you would be willing to proclaim the gospel message if it knew that you may be thrown in jail one day? How many of you would be willing to continue to preach and teach and tell others about Jesus if it knew you might be beaten one day? Or even further, if you were killed for your faith? Would you be willing to make that stand? Would you have that boldness within you? Because we may not have that here in America at this time. But I'm going to tell you, many of our brothers and sisters around the world, this is a reality in which they face consistently. Our missionaries that are over in the Middle East that came and shared with us a while back, they just had another young man that came to know Jesus. And they've actually had to bring him into their home. They've had to help him find a different job. Because when the news came out that he became a Christian, his family wanted him dead. He was no longer safe in his own home. He was no longer allowed to keep his job. And they're bearing each other's burdens in that moment. Are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to do what the disciples did in this moment? How could they keep their eyes on Jesus when the world around them was telling them otherwise? How can people keep their eyes on Jesus? That's one of the questions that often comes up with, like, the disciples in those moments. How were they able to stand so boldly inside of that moment? Of course, as they've got the power of the Holy Spirit inside of them. But I think one of the other reasons, Jesus had prepared them for moments such as this. Jesus had prepared them for the struggles that they were going to face after he left. And one of the things we're looking at this morning in our passage is we see Jesus giving some of the disciples a glimpse of glory, a glimpse of what is to come in their future, so that when they face those difficult moments, they can look back on how God has provided and how everything has come together so beautifully, and they can remember that, remembering what they're looking forward to also in the future. That glimpse of glory, that time in heaven. You see, after Jesus was done teaching last week, it tells us in Mark chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it tells us, then he said to them, truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves to be alone. And he was transfigured in front of them. So 6 days after Jesus had taught in this passage last week, he took Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain by themselves. And this isn't the first time that Jesus took those three of the 12 disciples alone with him. If you recall back, these were the same three men that Jesus had taken with when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. They were considered the inner circle of the 12. They were the leaders of the first church. They were among the first to hear Jesus' call, and they headed the list of the disciples. God had a special mission for these three and for the 12. And in this moment, he was giving them a glimpse of glory that could hold on to until they saw him face to face. He gave them something that they could remember of who he is and hold on to in that moment. And it says at the end of verse 2 that he was transfigured in front of them. And in verse 3 it says, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white as no launderer on earth could whiten them. This was a brief glimpse of Jesus' true glory, of his heavenly form, a divine affirmation of everything that Jesus was doing and had done. This transfiguration revealed to the disciples that they believed correctly about Jesus being the Messiah, that Jesus truly was the Messiah, the divine Son of God. And Jesus walked here on earth. And while he had the appearance of man, when he was transfigured, he was in that glorious, radiant body from heaven. And it was such an extreme white that on nothing on earth could ever be as bright and clean as that. It's the same way that Daniel describes the robes of God in his visions. It's the same way that the book of Revelation talks about how it is the throne room of heaven is, and the white and the glory of it all. And the disciples were getting a chance to see this firsthand in front of them at that moment. They were getting a taste of glory that they could hang on to. In Mark 9, verse 4, it says, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Here we have what was considered the two greatest prophets of the Old Testament. We have Moses, which represents the law and the Old Covenant. And he's the one who had written the Pentateuch and the first five books of the Bible. And he also predicted the coming of the Messiah. And then we have Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, and he foretold the coming of the Messiah as well. And their appearance here with Jesus removed any doubt that he was just a reincarnation of one of them, that he wasn't just a prophet, but that he was God's only son. You see, there were people at that time who had talked about it. We heard about it last week when they said, well, who do people say that I am? And they talked about that. Well, they believed Jesus was Elijah. They talked about how they thought maybe Jesus was Moses and different prophets and so forth. But here the disciples were seeing them standing there with Jesus, reaffirming that he is not the same as them. And on top of that, the fact that they were talking to Jesus does something really interesting as well that I think we can miss very quickly in this moment, and that there is the fact that there is a life after death. Here were Moses and Elijah, and it supports the resurrection of all believers, and that death is not its finality, that there is a life that comes after this one, and that we have choices to make here. And do we follow Jesus or do we follow man's way? It continues in verses 5 and 6. And it says, Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's set up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say since they were terrified. Do you know how some people speak when they're nervous? You guys ever met somebody like that? Like when they get into a nervous situation, they have this habit of opening their mouth and just saying stuff that they don't mean to come out. I truly believe Peter is one of those people. As I keep reading through the scriptures and I see Peter over and over again, he seems to have this nervous tick about opening his mouth and just bleh, things come out before anyone else has a chance to say anything. And Peter made a mistake though inside of this moment. He made all 3 of these men equal. He made Moses and Elijah equal with Jesus. He wanted to set up a station for all 3 of them. And that word where in here where it talks about the 3 shrines. Sorry, go back to 5. The shelters, that word shelter. All right, that whole word shelter means both booths, tents, and tabernacles. He wanted to set up this area where the 3 of them could be there in that glorious moment. And I don't know if Peter forgot that Jesus said that he had to continue on and he had to die. I don't know if Peter forgot what was going to happen or if he just wanted to throw it out. But Peter wanted to set up those shelters where the 3 of them could be there and he could just bask in that moment and never move away from it. He was standing there and he was seeing this glorious event in front of him and he never wanted it to end. You see, he was getting a glimpse of glory and he didn't want to go back down that mountain back to the everyday life. He didn't want to come off of that high horse area that he was at. Instead, he wanted to sit there in the presence of the transformed Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. You know, almost each and one of us have had one of those moments where we've had a spiritual high in our life, right? Most of us that have come into relationship with Jesus have had some form of a spiritual high moment, one where there's this utmost excitement where we've seen God move in front of us or we've experienced a grace like no other. I know for myself, my big one was the night that I said yes to Jesus and the power of God feeling that moment. And I've had multiple others. The first time that I preached, I don't remember a word I said, but 3 people came to Christ that night. And that was God reaffirming to me that this is my calling. And I think all of us, whether it's on a mission trip, whether we're out and about in general public and we get this boldness within us and we declare and we watch God move and we're in awe of that and we can sit there and it's like we're getting a taste of glory. We're getting a taste of everything at that moment and we don't want to go away from it, do we? We like sitting in that presence and in that moment. We want to cling to it. And here's the thing, it's a glimpse of the glory that is yet to come. It's a glimpse of what heaven will be. And when I say glimpse, I mean a tiny glimpse. And God gave these three disciples a glimpse of glory in that moment. And we can find ourselves longing for that experience over and over again. But I believe God gives us those moments. He gives us those glimpses. There's a reason when we're on a mission trip and we've got all the distractions of the world gone and we're focused on the work that he's called us to do and we don't have the distractions of life. There's a reason that we come back with that high is because we've had so much focus on Jesus. Do you understand that you could have that more and more in your life if you just kept your focus on Jesus? If you didn't just back off every time you got back to normal life, that instead you kept pressing in saying, Lord, I want more of you. I'm not satisfied with just this little bit. I want more of you. That whole thing can happen over and over again. But we have to be willing to press in. And as the disciples were there in verse 7, it says, and a cloud appeared overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Can you imagine the fear? If we actually look at one of the other accounts of the Gospels, it says that the disciples were struck with fear in that moment. I would be too. This overshadowing of this cloud was not just a vapor, but it was the glory of God inside of that, proclaiming that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, and they were to listen to him. They were to listen to what he had for them, not just to listen to their own desires and their own wants, but listen to what Jesus had for their life and the direction they were to go. You know, this isn't the first time God did this with Jesus. You guys remember back at the baptism, when Jesus was baptized, this same thing happened. God showed up about his son and proclaimed Jesus his own son. They were getting a glimpse of glory. In verse 8, it says, suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Peter may have wanted to keep Jesus, Elijah, and Moses right there on that mountainside, and he wanted to sit there and stay in that glorious moment, but his desire was wrong. This was meant merely to be a glimpse of what is to come, something to hold on to the future so that they could go out and be bold for the sake of Christ and that they could have more of that. This is something for them to look up to. But the mission that Jesus had was still needed to be completed. He still needed to go to the cross. Mark 9:9 says, as they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. We don't know exactly why Jesus told them to wait, but most likely it's because the others would not have fully understood what it meant by the transfiguration. There's an aspect of our faith that we often don't understand until we mature. There's parts of our faith that we don't always grasp until we continue to grow in Christ. There's still things that I wrestle with daily, trying to understand, and there's been things that God has revealed over time. But I know one thing. Jesus is my Savior. He made a way for me where there was no other way. And even though I don't deserve it, he has forgiven me. And one day I get to be in heaven with God. And for all of us who are believers and have trusted in him, we get to be there together. And that I know. And I think it was one of those that Jesus wanted them to wait until after he was raised from the dead. And it tells us in verse 10, they kept this word to themselves and questioned raising from the dead men. The disciples still did not understand what Jesus was talking about. See, they believed in the resurrection of those who had passed away. They understood the scriptures in the Old Testament talked about that there would be a resurrection one day. But they also understood that Jesus was not talking about that inside of that moment. That instead, he was talking about he himself raising from the dead. But they didn't understand the necessity yet of Jesus' suffering on the cross. But this comes into play later when the disciples are out in mission on their own, remembering that they saw the three of them together and that Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. In verse 11, it says, they asked him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? You know, the appearance of Elijah up on the mountaintop there brought about many questions for the disciples. Like, why was he there? You know, in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, it says, look, I am going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. The disciples understood that for the Messiah to come, and they understood Jesus was the Messiah, but for the Messiah to come, Elijah had to come first. And yet they had just seen Elijah up on that mountaintop with Jesus, didn't they? And in their minds, he hadn't come to prepare a way for the Messiah's arrival, especially in the area of repentance. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they were trying to figure out how does this passage of Elijah fit in through the bigger picture. Well, Jesus responds in 12 and 13, and he says, Elijah does come first and restores all things, he replied. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did whatever they pleased to him, just as it's written about him. See, Jesus explained in that moment that John the Baptist was Elijah. The disciples finally understood that Elijah had come. The spirit of Elijah had come through John the Baptist. And he had called people to repent and prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And yet people didn't listen. You may be wondering how Acts 5 and this passage tie together this morning. And we often wonder how the disciples had such faith and ability to push forward in those difficult moments. How they were able to keep their faith in the midst of persecution. I mean, we expect it out of Jesus. He is God, but how did the disciples keep their faith? I believe the reason the disciples were able to be so bold in Acts chapter 5 this morning, how they're able to be so bold and even other things down the road, is because of moments like this where they spent with Jesus, where he gave them that glimpse of glory, that hope that they were holding on to, knowing that one day they would see Jesus again face to face. And they wanted to make sure that everyone else in the world around them had that same opportunity to have that same experience. They had just gotten a taste of it here, and they wanted all of it, and they wanted the rest of the world around them to also have that experience. And in their boldness, they would remember back, and even in their most difficult moments, those times spent with Jesus. And for us here as believers, that's what we're called to do, is to look back on all those times and those moments when God has spoken to us, has shown himself to us, and he's pushed us in, that we look back on those moments in our difficult times, knowing that God has prepared a way and made a way in the past, and that he will do it in the future. And that we're not alone in any of this, and that we can have more of those moments when we press into Jesus. And we're not meant to walk any of this alone. None of it. And we can hold on to those promises. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for all of those moments in my life that you've given me those glimpses of glory. Those opportunities to see your hand at work. And may I not take them for granted. But Father, may I continue to press in to experience more of those moments. To grow in relationship with you. May I never be satisfied with just what I have, but always desiring a deeper relationship with you. Lord, I thank you for each person here today. Father, may we walk out of here today not just with a that's good, but with a renewed heart and a renewed desire for more of you. Never being satisfied with just a little bit, but always wanting more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand. Thank you.
Light into the world around us. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today from Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.